upside down world. Remember, we've been in a cocoon for about 200 years. I haven't lived all that time, but we've been in a little cocoon here, and the rest of the world has been crazy, very, very often, most places. But we have been a special place of God, because we sent the missionaries out. We have been the Christian nation, the nation of prayer and so forth. That has been where we are. But the world has been in a bad situation. And it's been there since, let's see, how far back? Oh, back when Adam ate from the wrong tree. That's when the world just turned upside down. He was calling something that God said was bad, he was calling it good. And it's been doing that ever since. Now, Proverbs has a word to say about that. It says, woe to him who calls good bad and bad good. Well, that's what's happening today. And one of the greatest examples of this, I think, is that the world's treatment of Jesus. John chapter 5 shows how this whole thing happened. And you'll see that who is better than Jesus? Who did anything greater than Jesus? Yet they're calling him bad and calling themselves good. We'll see that today. Now, in chapter 5, looking at verses 1 to 24, the impotent man is challenged by Jesus. Verses 1 to 4, we see the multitude that are there. After this, he says, there was a feast of Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew and in Aramaic, Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great number of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the movement of the water. For an angel went down in a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, and whoever stepped in it first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, after this, we look back in chapter 4, we say, after this is after the series in Galilee, he's now back in Jerusalem for a feast. Now, we don't know what feast. People have all kinds of ideas. We don't know. And it doesn't matter. The key is, he was in Jerusalem for a feast. And he was there because, number one, he wanted to be there. It's a feast of the Jews. It's a feast of the Old Testament. And he was on Old Testament territory until Acts chapter 2. And so he wanted to be there. And he was there where he was worshiping his Father. And there were people there. Many people would come to the feast. And he wanted to reach the people of Israel. Therefore, he is there. And he's going to show another miracle here. Now, I read all of chapters, verses 1 to 5. And yet, let me say a little something about that. I don't want to undermine any person's idea about the scripture, but verses, the 3b, 3b through 4, is not in the older manuscripts. Now, the older manuscripts go back to 250 AD. And before 400, none of those manuscripts there had manuscripts and copies, had that part in here. There seemed to be a later insert to explain why the man could not get healed. He couldn't get healed because he had the water got troubled and so forth. And that's what he's saying. Now, the Jerusalem, just a little note here too. I can't help myself. I love the intricate things, and I want you to know too. Just to know it. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D., you know that. 70 A.D., the Jerusalem, Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. I mean, laid it flat. Not one stone was left upon another, remember? And Some believe that the word is. He says, there is in Jerusalem a pool of Bethesda, and it has five porches. Now, that word is says, John is writing this. Well, after 70 AD, there was no pool of Bethesda. There were no porches. And yet he says, there is. Not there was, there is. And so some feel that that means that John wrote prior to 70 AD. Now that goes against the usual thing. I think John wrote about 90. So that's just for something for you to think about. Now, there's a map on the back of your notes. And that map is, yeah, there it is. There's the map. There, see the pool of Bethesda up here. And the sheep gate, he's talking about a sheep gate, it's up in here. It's called now the Gate of St. Stephen. There. And here's the temple and so forth. Notice how close the sheep gate is to the temple. Well, good for good reason. And then there are other places. They're nice thing, nice little map to have. I got it from one of the commentaries. So that there was a multitude there. They were at this place where the pool of Bethesda. Now the man, verse 5. Now, some of you have one of these, and you see the story runs right through here to the end. Well, you can do whatever you want with that. Color it, palm it. We have this for the younger of our crowd. And there was a certain man. Verse 5 says, a certain man that was who had an infirmity. He had it for 38 years. And he had been paralyzed for that long. And then we aren't told how long he had been at the pool. Whether he came there every day for 38 years, I don't know. But he was at the pool now, and he had been there quite a while. And then along came the master. Now the situation is this. Jesus looked at him. He assessed the whole situation. And he offered to help. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? This strike you a little strange? Jesus said to the man who was sick, who had been there a long time, do you want to be well? He can't move. You want to get well? Well, that sounds a little strange, but it's a good question. Because some people who are physically sick don't want to get well. They're satisfied in their rut they're in. And so he asked the question, do you want to get well? And I think, by the way, that's a good question spiritually too. When you talk to someone about the Lord, sometimes they don't want any help. Well, you know you're a sinner. You know you're separated from God. Don't bother with that stuff. They don't want to. We have to, first of all, tell them where they are, what the problem is, and then get them to where they want to do something about it. And so that's a good question, I think. I was working around the altar at some long time ago when I was a student, and I was in a church, and the pastor said, hey, could you come here and help? So I talked to the guy. I said, why are you here? And he looked at me like I was crazy. He said, why'd you come forward? And I think it was a good diagnosis for me right there to help him. That's what we need, I think, sometimes. So Jesus asked that question, do you really want to be healed? Some people don't even recognize that they're sick. And Jesus asked him that. So, and then the man thought that Jesus meant to get in the pool. You want to get healed? Yeah, I want to get in that pool. And the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps in front of me. So only one person got healed every time the water was troubled. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, this says the water is troubled. That's true. Apparently, the water was troubled. It happened occasionally. And some think that maybe that the troubling of the water was some kind of mineral water that came up and blurped up, and that there was a certain amount of healing that mineral stuff. So they think that may have been what happened, and but not an angel. So in any case, so he thought, you wanted to help me get in the pool, okay? But then Jesus gave a command. He said to him, this is verse 8, rise, take up your bed and walk. Now, remember, that man's paralyzed. If someone walked up, you know, he had a lot of things. I'm sure a lot of people tried this, tried that, tried. Here he was, and Jesus said, get up and walk. I don't know, but it strikes me that the man had a lot of faith. So Jesus, because here, what Jesus commands, Jesus equips and enables. Whatever Jesus commands. Now, that helps me to know a lot of things. If Jesus calls you to do something, do it. Well, how do I know? Well, you already have gifts. If you're a believer, you already have gift or gifts from the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts. And you know what yours is? I'm letting that sink in. Yeah. You know what it is? Because the work of the church goes on by the people of the church. God gave in Ephesians 4, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Oh, well, I thought the pastor did it all. No, pastors don't do much around here because we've got some good people. But we need more people. Everybody has a gift. Everybody has an opportunity to be serving the Lord, being a part of the church, being a part of the ministry of the church. Well, if the Lord's called you to show mercy, show mercy. If he's called you to speak the gospel, which he calls all of us to do that, speak the gospel. If he's called you to teach a class, teach a class. Because everybody here has an opportunity to and is equipped to do something in this church. Find out what yours is. And help, if you need some help, let me know. Let some other people know here. And we'll see that you get opportunity to do that. You do things. And as you do them, you find out, I'll do this, and I'll try this, and I'll do this. And do what you can, when you can. Do whatever's available. And then find out where your niche is. How do people respect that? How do people receive what I'm doing? How do I enjoy? How do I appreciate doing that? Because God's not going to give you something you hate. God's going to put you in something, maybe you're afraid of it, but he's going to give you something to do that you're going to enjoy. You're going to love doing it. Just like I do. This is where I love it. Not just here, but as I'm studying the Word, that's what I've been doing for 50 years. And I just thought a little application on that would be helpful. But this man was told to get up. And immediately, the man was made well. Well, now, hold that in your mind. The man was made well. Got it? Got a picture in your mind? What's your picture? The man was made well. Is he still sitting on a pad? No. No. Because Jesus told him to do something. Rise. And that's what he did. How do I know that's all he did? Well, he rose up. And he didn't take up his bed yet. He didn't walk yet. He stood up. How do I know that? Well, next verse. doing those two things, but before, he was healed. He had arisen. Then he does the next two things. He took up his bed and walked. Suppose he said, I tried that. I can't do it. Man, been sick 38 years. You're telling him to do something. I think he's going to have a little doubt. No, he didn't. He just walked. He did what God said. You know, what Isaiah says, when Messiah comes, he says, the eyes of the blind will be open, the ears of the deaf will be open, and the lame shall leap like a deer. You ever see a deer leap? The lame are going to be leaping like a deer. Well, what does that tell you then? If they know their Bible, and those Jewish priests did know their Bible, if you know your Bible, then you know that that's what Messiah is going to be doing. And I think they knew that. I think when they said, Jesus did these things, they said, oh, he's acting like Messiah. Wait, he is Messiah. They didn't go that one farther step. So, this man was healed. Now, John drops the other shoe. What's the other shoe? It was the Sabbath day. There's the anticlimax here. It was on the Sabbath. Why did Jesus heal the man on the Sabbath? He was there. He was there on Sunday. He was there on Friday. He could have done it then. No, he waited until the Sabbath. Why? Well, he was doing it because if he had healed the man right there on Friday or on Sunday, maybe some people would notice. But those people are all in they're not able to get up and move around. So how's the word going to get out? No, Jesus said he did it on the Sabbath day, and this man then is going to be carrying his mat. It's not heavy, it's just a big whatever he's sleeping on. He's carrying that, and he's going to get the attention of somebody. He's carrying, walking down the street with something on his shoulder, and somebody's going to notice, hey, it's a Sabbath day. You can't do that. My mother used to say, of course, they believed that the Sabbath was, Sunday was the Sabbath. And I'd say, well, I'm going to go do so-and-so. Oh, son, on the Sabbath? I didn't know. I wasn't a believer then. In any case, but it was a thing that everybody would see. So he's carrying it down, and he gets the attention of the leadership. That's what Jesus wanted. He wanted people to see. If the leadership know that I'm doing the things of Messiah, then they'll know Messiah is here. That's what I'm after. The kingdom is here. It's waiting for you. Well, it's going to get one more thing, too. It's going to get a public discussion. Not only the leadership are going to see it, but the people around, the people of Israel, are going to see that what he did and get into the discussion. So then, he was confronted by the Jews. The Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed, anything, on the Sabbath. And they supposedly knew the law. I think they didn't know it all. But this man, when he was confronted, continued with Jesus' words. Just, you're safe for that, aren't you? If someone says, why are you doing that? Just give the words of Jesus. Give them the words of the Bible. I'm doing this because the Bible says. Well, that's what he did. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Now, this man was in danger. Do you know that if you carried anything, the law said if you pick up sticks on the Sabbath, you get killed. That's the real law. So here's a man being confronted with that. He knew the law too. And he's saying, hey, I could get killed here. They said, wait a minute. healed me, told me to take up my bed and walk, and I did it. Now, I think there's a little irony here. Did you see that? I think he's saying, in effect, I had been in that condition 38 years. You people have been here. You law keepers have been here all that time. I haven't seen any of you out there healing people. I'll tell you what. When you heal somebody, I'll do what you say. But for now, I'm going to do what the man healed me said. So he did. So, act on what you have. See? And then admit what you don't know. Because they asked him a question in 12 and 13. He said, he who told you to disobey the law, who is he? They asked him. He said, the man who told you, who is the man who told you to take up your bed and walk? He didn't know the name. Admit it. I don't know. Sometimes you have to say that. I don't know. Augustine said, teach your tongue to say I don't know, because you don't know everything. So he said, I don't know. I don't know his name. But the one who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. See, Jesus didn't stand around for photo ops. He didn't take a victory lap around the pool. No. Hey, look at what I did. No. He was busy. It was festival time. It was feast time. And that's where he finally went. So where would you expect to find Jesus, the Son of God, during a feast time? Well, in the temple. How do I know that? Well, I know him, of course. But remember way back when he was 12 years old and they went to Jerusalem for the feast? And they went home and Jesus wasn't with them. They thought he was, but they stayed a whole day and he wasn't there. Went back, and where did they find him? In the temple. Yeah. It's feast time. I'll be in the temple. That's what he did. And that's where he was. He was in the temple. So, the answer, you answer when you do know. In verses 14 and 15. Jesus told him. Jesus found him in the temple and told him. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see that you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Do you hear that? Sin no more. Do you suppose that his sickness was a result of sin? Sure sounds like it. Didn't say any more than that. So he said, I'm the one who did it. So he knew who he was now. He knew his name. So Jesus wanted them told. He wanted them to know. He wanted a forum with them. He wanted them to ask him what he did so he could talk to them. So the man went, verse 15, the man went, departed, and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. He was honest. He wasn't trying to get away from anything, just said, he told me. When he found out that he told them, he was it was him who told him. It was exactly what Jesus wanted him to do. Jesus wanted him to tell. So, yeah. So there's the impotent man who was challenged. There's a man who needed some help. And Jesus challenged him. Get up and walk. He did. And then verses 16 to 24, we have the impenitent men. Men who have not repented. Men who don't care about God as much as they do the speech of words on a paper. And so they bring him up. They start telling him, what are you doing? The Jews are telling him, are accusing him of a great sin. For this reason, this is verse 16, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Now, a little note. Acts of mercy are permitted on the Sabbath. Luke 14:5, Jesus had another discussion with the Jews. having a son or an ox has been that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Of course. And that's legal in the Sabbath. So, they have the indictment raised. Now, indictment refuted. Jesus now is going to tell them why he is not breaking the Sabbath. So, first of all, he says, Jesus, this is 17:18, Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working also." Genesis 2. He says, on the seventh day, God rested from his work of creation. Now, it doesn't mean God stopped working. He rested from that creation. In other words, he stopped creation. That's all it says. And some of his work continued. Can you think of something that God is still doing? He's still working. Who keeps the universe rolling? He set that in motion, and he wound it up, and now it, no. He is on the job. He begets life. That's what God does. He gets life. He gets it. He brings judgments on people. God is still working. Note that Jesus didn't say, "Your Father." He didn't say, "Our Father." He said, "My Father." And they're going to pick that up next verse 18. They said, "Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God." You make yourself equal with God, that deserves death. Unless it's true. Right? The only one who could say that was Jesus. And it was true. He was indeed God. So, we have the witness of the Father. Now he's talking about the Father and the Son. What is their relationship? Well, the Son's jurisdiction, 19 to 21, he talks about his loyalty. Verse 19. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but all he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." The Son is simply doing nothing of himself. He's not doing not a lone ranger out here. He's doing exactly what the Father said. The Son will do the will of the Father in the incarnation. Philippians 2 is about the best record of that. Jesus gave up his self-determination when he became a man. And following the work of the Father. What the Father said to do, he does. And that's what he's saying. I do the will of the Father. Completely dependent and completely obedient to the Father. And then that's his loyalty. Now his love, verse 20. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Greater works? This takes place early in Jesus' ministry. And he's going to do greater miracles. What greater miracle could he do than heal a lame man? Well, let's see. How about walking on water? That's a pretty good one. Or maybe feeding 5,000 people with five little loaves and two fish. Over 5,000 men. How about raising somebody from the dead? How about a large catch of fish that almost sinks the vessel? Those are things he's going to do. And he's just getting started. Then he talks about his life, verse 21. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. So he raises the dead man, rises from the dead himself. Then the Lord's judgment. Jesus is the judge. 22-24. In 22 and 23, he says he has an absolute monopoly on judging. He is the only one in the entire universe who judges. What he says. The Father doesn't judge. Father judges nobody. Verse 22. But has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father, who sent him. All judgment of the last days has been placed in the hands of the Son. Wherever judgment comes, it is Jesus who's doing the judging. Next week, we're going to be on the completing this section, and we'll have a chart on the back of your notes. It's already there. And it'll be there for you to see it. I'll explain some of that then. But all judgments, there are two resurrections, two future resurrections, and then there are four future judgments. We need to see them. The Son is responsible for all of that. Personally, in control of each one. See, you can't honor the Father unless you honor the Son. So, that's where he's headed. Now, verse 24, great verse, one of the finest verses on salvation. He says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Now, believing the Son is believing the Father. Believing the Father is believing the Son. Because the Father sent the Son. The Son has been sent into the world. The Father sent him. And what does John 3:16 say? God, the Father, loved the world so much that he gave his Son. So it's God's message. It's God's Son, God's message that comes to us. And if you believe the Son, you believe the Father. And so, Jesus is saying, if you believe the Father who sent me, you have everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now, there are three tenses of salvation here. Very beautiful. He says, present tense, one who believes has everlasting life. Present. Future, shall not come into condemnation. Past, has passed from death to life. From the sphere of death to the sphere of life. Now, that's a beautiful verse, 5:24. Now, I think if you go through all of that, everybody, after Jesus, you can't do that, you call yourself God, who do you think you are? And all of a sudden comes a big light comes up. He who believes on the Son has everlasting life. That's it. That's a beautiful picture. And it gives us a relief from that entire chapter so far. And the one who believes in Jesus has eternal life. That's what Jesus came for. And it reverses the whole picture. When you know Jesus, and when your relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no bad called good, no good called bad. It's all called reverse. Bad is bad and good is good. You believe on Jesus, you have eternal life. That's good.